Two F-15s, fighter jets, were escorting a C-130 Hercules, a big transport plane. And to pass the time as they were flying, the pilots of all three planes were talking to one another. Eventually, their conversation ended up being about the qualities of their respective aircraft. And the fighter pilots began to brag about how their planes were better, faster, more powerful, more maneuverable, better weaponry. C-130 couldn't do any of those things. And after taking it for a while, the pilot of the C-130 said to the other two, "Oh yeah? Well, I could do things in this old lady that none of you guys could even dream of." So they called him on it. They said, "Like what?" He said, "Just watch." So they watched. And they watched as nothing happened. The Hercules just kept flying straight and level, same speed, no change. And after several minutes, the pilot got back on the radio. He said, "There, how was that?" Fighter pilot said, "What are you talking about? What'd you do?" Hercules pilot said, "I got up, stretched my legs, and went and got a cup of coffee." It's Easter again. It seems like it was just last year it was Easter, wasn't it? And here it is again. And along comes this Easter story again. And it feels like that C-130 Hercules. It's big, it's old, and we've seen it before. So what can it do? We search the internet, and it makes us instant geniuses on any subject, including God. We think we've packaged Christianity just right, but over the centuries, even with technology and everything continually growing, this mass of information, nobody can explain away the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's this empty tomb, and somehow, through the Easter story, we hear this voice that says, "There, how was that?" And it's still possible to be happy that it's Easter and think nothing about Jesus. I was at Walmart a couple days ago. There was a lot of Easter cheer there for sale at Walmart, but not much about Jesus. In fact, even less about the fact that he had been raised from the dead. If you came here this morning skeptical, doubting about the resurrection of Jesus, to see if it could be proven to you, then let me simply say this, that from the very beginnings of Christianity, the followers of Jesus laid down their lives, convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Period. If the resurrection was just a fabrication, if it was just some cover-up by his followers to try to prove or fool people that Jesus had been raised from the dead, why would they give their lives for something that they knew to be a hoax? History confirms the life of Jesus as much or more than most historical figures, and the evidence of his resurrection, it just doesn't go away. And I think the greatest evidence of that is people who were willing to die in the name of Christ because they knew he was alive. Now I want to go on from there this Easter. I want to start with the understanding that Jesus is real, that Jesus really did die, that Jesus really did rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus really is risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. Today, I am asking not, is Jesus alive, but saying he is, and now I'm asking, so what? We make this big deal on one particular Sunday of the year. Today, at churches all across the country, the attendance is going to be the highest it will be, probably all year. There are songs, there are works of art, there are all kinds of traditions tied into this one Sunday, all to say, Jesus rose from the dead. So what? Well, to answer that, I want to go together to the one chapter in the Bible that has more to say about the resurrection of Jesus than any other chapter, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and open those up to 1 Corinthians 15. If you're using one of the Bibles that's there in the pew, it's page 801. That'll get you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start reading there together in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. God wanted through Paul for these people to believe that Jesus had risen. And so He told them, notice it first of all, this is exactly as the Scriptures said. Do you see the emphasis there? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, hundreds of years before, had predicted all of this about Jesus. And when He fulfilled it, it was just more proof that He rose from the dead like it said He would. It was confirmed also by the people who saw Him. Jesus was really careful to show Himself after He rose. He made sure that He was recognized. He made sure that people understood that this body He had was flesh and bones, like Randy was talking about earlier. He proved that He had raised from the dead. He showed Himself to several key people. In fact, He showed Himself to more than 500 at one time. More evidence that Jesus really rose. It also was just as Jesus had said. Because Jesus had predicted about Himself that this would happen. He predicted His own death. He predicted His own resurrection. He predicted it to His enemies. In fact, His enemies knew that He was predicting it. So much so that they had a guard placed outside the tomb just to make sure no one would steal His body and fake a resurrection. Nice try. When an angel rolled the stone away, those guards outside pretty much wilted into jellyfish. Jesus walked out of the tomb just like He said He would. There were still skeptics. There were still people who said, you know, there's no such thing as rising from the dead. That just doesn't match up with what we see in the world. Once you're dead, and that's it. To somehow suggest that these bodies are going to live again, well, that defies what happens in nature. And there were skeptics like this in Corinth, and so Paul not only had to argue that Jesus' resurrection was real, but to the church, he wanted to remind them, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but here is why that's so important. That's where we're at this morning. And it comes, here in 1 Corinthians 15, kind of in the fashion of It's a Wonderful Life. Now, everyone, Christmas hasn't been that long ago, you saw It's a Wonderful Life, right? You are Christians, aren't you? How many of you saw It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah, look at that. You know, that's what you do at Christmas. Come on. And that story is the story, remember, of how George Bailey is shown what the world would look like if he had never been born. This hypothetical world comes into existence, and he gets to see what would it be like if he had not been born. Paul, to the believers in Corinth, says, all right, here is what life would be like if Jesus had not been raised. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him from the dead if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, if only for this life. We have hope in Christ. We are to be pitied more than all men. Now, let's take that hypothetical scene that Paul talks about and let's put it into the real world. The real world is Christ has been raised. Amen? If Christ has been raised, since that is true, then those phrases that Paul proposes here are all turned around. Since Christ has been raised, then the message about Jesus is useful, a useful message. I've learned that you don't have to travel very far. In fact, you don't have to go very long on the internet to find useless messages. Let me share a couple with you that I've gathered over the years and just recently. Here's some useless messages. Here's one. If door does not open, do not enter. That's to keep you from punching a hole through the wall, apparently. Here's one at a swimming pool. In case you forget, just in case you forget, don't breathe under the water. All right. This one is at a tramway somewhere, and I thought, this must be in England or something. Touching wires causes instant death, $200 fine. And then I realized, no, that's got to be the United States because they're still going to fine you even though you're dead. Here's one from, I guess it's a restaurant. Maybe it's a carry-out only place. But this restaurant has absolutely no food or beverages in the restaurant. And here's a hot tip if you're out driving around on the road. Road unsafe when underwater. Unless you're in a submarine, that's some good advice. Here's one. Absolutely nothing. Next 22 miles, and you can even see it. I've been there for vacation. And then there was this one. A guy even posed for it, and I feel just like he does. I never thought about this. Huh. Pedestrians use walks, not roads. I guess that's true. All right, this one, an important safety tip on a pizza box. Open box before eating pizza. That's good advice. And then here's this last one here. When you are the only house in the block that has a yard, well, you're going to take care of that yard. And this sign is going to make sure that you take care of that yard. The sign says, keep off the grass. Those are useless messages. You know, Paul poured his life out for the sake of delivering the message that he spoke. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, what is the point of drawing people to something that's not really going to help them? A few years back, Josh McDowell wrote this: all but four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. Of the four that are based on personalities rather than philosophies, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. 1900 BC, Judaism's father Abraham died. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. June 6, 632 AD, Muhammad died. 33 AD, Jesus died but came back to life, appearing to 500 people over a period of 40 days. Folks, Christianity is unique. Paul told the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. We actually believe that this message that we teach in the church, we actually believe that it has the power to move people from death to life. We believe that the gospel is the difference for people from spending eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. We believe that. We have a useful message. And it's useful because Jesus is alive. Since Christ is raised, our message is useful. Since Christ is raised also, your faith is useful. Whoever you are this morning, I want to tell you, I don't know where everyone here is coming from, your walk in life. I just know whoever you are a person of faith. Did you know that? By definition, faith basically is believing in something that you don't see, right? Faith. You live by some faith system in your life. You can't get away from it. Here, let's try this out, all right? Audience participation time. Ready? How many of you believe that you have a brain? Raise your hand. Just about, not the person next to you, you. How many of you believe you have a brain, all right? Just about all of you, that's a good sign, all right? Now, how many of you, show of hands, how many of you have seen your brain? Not very many, all right? With a little help from the medical world, a couple of you have, but the majority of you here this morning believe in something you can't see. Now, you have reasons that you believe in that, but you're a person of faith. You see, for faith to have value, though, the object of faith has got to be something that's deserving and true. Take away the truth of something, and your faith in that something is no longer valuable. Life has its Wizards of Oz. You remember the Wizard of Oz? You remember Dorothy and Toto, the Scarecrow, the Tin Woodsman, the Cowardly Lion, all of them following the yellow brick road to the Emerald City. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. We hear he is a whiz of a whiz, if ever a wizard there was. So they're off to see him at the yellow brick road, every one of them hoping to get some kind of help from the wizard, the lion to get courage, the Tin Woodsman finally to get a heart, the poor Scarecrow to get some brains, and Dorothy just wants to go home to Aunt Dorothy. And then they get to Oz, and what do they find? He's a phony. He's not such a whiz of a whiz. And it really lets the wind out of their sails because he's a fake. All too often I've heard this idea that what you believe in really isn't so important in life, and it gets applied to the spiritual realm. Oh, it's not really so important what you believe in. It's important that you believe in something. That's what counts. And you take that into the spiritual world and say that and say, well, I believe in something and you believe in something different, and it really doesn't matter what we believe in. Let's just all coexist. Sing kumbaya. Paul says, if you're placing your faith in the resurrection and the resurrection didn't really happen, your faith is useless. But the resurrection of Jesus is true. It's something that you can bank on, and that makes your faith in Jesus Christ now useful. Though you can't see him, you can love him, and you can believe in him, just like you believe you have a brain. All right, let's go on. The message is useful, your faith is useful, and also because Christ lives, we are true testifiers about God. That's what Paul says here. Now, once in a while, I'll get an email or see up on Facebook. Someone has very thankfully posted important information to me that some anti-Christian movement is afoot. In fact, there's one still going around about Madeline Murray O'Hara, who is trying to get Christian radio shut down. Shame on Madeline Murray O'Hara. Stop her. We got to stop her. She died in 1995. Don't send me that. People send those around to get Christians all up in a tizzy, and if we would just look at it and check it out to see if it's true or not, we wouldn't forward an email encouraging you to do something about Madeline Murray O'Hara. Some of you are going, uh-oh, I sent that to my whole emailing list. Well, I don't want to find out, do you? I don't want to find out that we have been broadcasting a message that's not true. That fact that Jesus rose from the dead helps verify, though, that God never lies and our message about him is true. Matthew 28:6, Matthew records it. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. The resurrection of Jesus helps me know that whatever Jesus says, I can trust. Even if it doesn't make any sense, even if it doesn't seem humanly possible, if Jesus says it, I can trust his word. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and then turn around and try to tell me he was a good man. Don't tell me that there's a lot of good about Jesus, but that Jesus died and then didn't make it out of the grave. He said he would. He said he'd rise again. And if Jesus didn't rise again, that makes him either a colossal liar, or I haven't heard him right, or something. And he doesn't deserve for us to believe in him about anything. If Jesus didn't rise, then everything about the resurrection is false. Everything about Jesus is false. But instead, we get to retell this over and over, and the fact that it is true just gets reaffirmed among us over and over. Since Christ is raised. Since he is raised, here's another important thing that Paul will tell you, and that is, since he's raised, you can be free from your sins. Because if Christ wasn't raised, then you're still in your sins, right? But since he is, you can be freed from your sins. I was thinking about this, and I'll tell you, I find it challenging to try to understand the difference. Let me get deep here for just a second. This is going to hurt me too. I find it challenging to get the difference between how we benefit from Christ's death on the cross and how we benefit from Christ's resurrection from the grave. You ever wonder what the difference is? Scripture's really clear that Jesus took our sins and nailed them to the cross, that we can be forgiven because he died, that the curse can be removed from us because he became a curse and died. But what does that have to do with you and me going to heaven, the fact that he is raised from the dead? Romans 4:25, Paul writes, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked that. Not only do we have forgiveness because of his death, we also have this new status because of his resurrection. It's called righteousness. It's still hard to separate that new status from what his death accomplished on the cross. The fact is, when you accept Jesus, not only do you gain a share in his death, you gain a share in his resurrection. You take both those things together. You share in the triumph of his resurrection. Really, you can't separate the two. When you accept Jesus Christ, like Paul said in Romans 6, when you're baptized into Christ, you are buried with him in the likeness of his death. And you are raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. The two come together. They can't be separated. You may not have come with this in mind this morning, but we want you to leave here knowing that all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God, and that includes you, but you don't have to wallow in that sin. You can be free from your sins because Jesus died for you and rose from the grave. That's how that works. Since Christ is raised, also, people who have died in Christ are saved. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, talks about a missionary who worked with a tribe of natives in Brazil, an indigenous people group, and in that group he was working with, a disease had broken out, a badly infectious disease. People were dying every day. They didn't live very far from a hospital where they could have gone and gotten medical help. But there was a river that separated them from getting to the hospital. And this particular group of people believed that that river was inhabited by evil spirits. No one would go into it. No one would cross it. They were sure that if they did, it meant certain death. The missionary explained to them how he had come across that river and he had arrived to them unharmed, They weren't impressed. He walked them down to the bank of the river. He put his hand in the water and showed them he was okay. They were still not impressed. He walked out into the water up to his waist, splashed it on his face. They still wouldn't go near the water. They were afraid. Finally, he just dove on in and he swam under the water and came up the other side and raised a fist of triumph into the air. And a big cheer went out from them. And now they followed. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians some words that we're supposed to use to comfort each other when somebody dies. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, Jesus dove into the darkness of death, out of sight for a time, and then he rose out of it with a triumphant fist in the air. We no longer have to be afraid of death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus gave us this in part to comfort us in the face of it. Paul says, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Folks, it isn't empty words that we speak when we gather together at the funeral of somebody who has died that loves Jesus Christ. It's not empty words to look at one another and comfort one another and remind one another that because Jesus lives, we can live again. Since Christ is raised, those who have died in him will live again. Since Christ is raised, we also have a hope that goes beyond this life, and we are not to be pitied. I've got to tell you, if this experience that I've had so far, and whatever else is left of it, if this is all there is to life, I'm going to be one very disappointed person. Aren't you? If there is one more thing that breaks the day after the warranty expires, if this is all there is, what's the point of investing in heaven? What's the point of keeping myself pure? What's the point of pouring out my energy to please God? If this is all there is, if this is all there is, then let's whoop it up, because too soon we're going to die. All that talk, all that hope, all that self-denial, all that anticipation, only to find out that none of it was real? If that's all there is, pity us. We're pathetic. But if Jesus' resurrection is real, then what Paul says at the very end of this great chapter on the resurrection really makes perfect sense. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. Jesus reminded his followers, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You believe it? Really? You really believe it? How far would you go to prove that? There's a British guy who sold everything he owned, including his clothes, and he stood in a rented tuxedo surrounded by family and friends to bet everything he owned on a single roulette wheel. Ashley Revell, 32-year-old Londoner. He sold everything he had in March. He took the $135,300 to the Plaza Hotel in Las Vegas. He did a little bit of low-stakes gambling. And then he took that pile of money and took everything that he had and put it on red. A 50-50 chance. He did that, by the way, on Easter Sunday of 2004. If he won, he'd make a lot of money. if he lost, he'd have nothing, and he'd be naked. May I suggest that you are making the same gamble? That some of you are betting everything that we have on the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that we might live forever. We can live forever because of what he did. Some of you may be gambling that that's just a story. If those who believe in Jesus this morning are wrong, they lose nothing. If those who don't believe in Jesus are wrong, they lose everything, and worse. But if those of us who believe in Jesus are right, we inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life. Where are you placing your bet today? You see, it's one thing to take everything that you own and blindly place it on a guess that depends on pure chance. It's another thing entirely to bet all of eternity on something that you have good reason to believe. We started out this morning simply by saying there's good reason to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. There's good reason to accept that the resurrection is a fact. The question is now, where are you placing your stakes? Where are you placing your future? I don't want my life to just be a gamble. I don't want my eternity to just be a shot in the dark. This morning, we want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus, because these things are true, because it's the only way to life everlasting. Let's stand up together. Let's pray together, and we're going to have an opportunity to respond to his word today. Father, your word tells us that it will never go out without accomplishing its purpose, without doing what you have sent it to do. And so now, as we have looked into what you've said, we're asking that that'll become true, that it will accomplish in our minds, in our